The rest of us, let's take our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we continue our study through the book of Colossians and seeing what God would have for us this morning. If you remember just a couple weeks ago where we left off, we looked at out with the old, and we talked about putting off some things in our life, parts of the old man and parts of the old walk that we are putting off because the gospel transforms us. Because of what is found in Jesus Christ, it transforms us. And because of that, we don't walk according to the ways of this world or what's going on around us. And there should be a gospel transformation that speaks to what Jesus Christ has done in our life. And a lot of times, we can get that putting off okay. And we'll put off. But there are times when we forget to put on. And we forget to put in something in its place. And it's in that point and it's in that time that we easily go back instead of going forward. Because we forgot to put off and put on. And so this morning, we want to continue on through here in this teaching that Paul is giving to us, this teaching that applies to his theology of chapter 2 and who Christ is. And now because of that, we have put off, and now we're going to put on these certain things. And so we're looking here in chapter 3, and let's look down in verse 12. I'm going to read down through verse 17, although we're really only going to look at verses 12 through 14 this morning. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You know, we have just seen the start of school. And in the start of school, there's something that happens. If it was like our household, it happened the week before. But maybe you prepare a little bit better than we did this summer, and you go new school shopping, new school clothes, and it's time to get the new wardrobes. And if you have children like mine that decided to grow like 5 or 6 feet during the summer, you had to get all new wardrobes. You had to get all new clothes. You know, it's always a fun parent, sibling, child bonding experience to go new clothes shopping, isn't it? There's so much I could say. You know, and in thinking about it, as we were, you know, getting our kids new uniforms and these things, I remember back to when I was in middle school and it was time to go new school shopping. And when I was in middle school and we went new school shopping, I was just thankful we went shopping. Because I had two older brothers, which meant I got all the hand-me-downs. And I was getting tired of the pink plaid that was good in the 70s and the early 80s, all right? I wanted something a little more up-to-date. And so we went school shopping, and we found different outfits. And you know, my sense of color coordination was just very similar. If I wore blue, I wore blue. If I wore red, I wore red. You know, it was just I had to stay in the same line. And I remember getting some blue shorts, and I had to find a t-shirt to match, and I found this really cool Duke Blue Devil shirt. At that time, you know, they were really good. They had Grant Hill and Christian Laettner and Bobby Hurley and all those guys, and I really liked watching them play basketball. And it was this really cool Blue Devil shirt, and on the front it had this big Blue Devil dunking a basketball. And I mean, it was cool. Glass was shattering everywhere because he was just throwing that ball through the rim. And it was all over, and I was like, man, my friends are going to be envious of this shirt. I've got to get this shirt. So I bought this shirt, and I went home. Remember, I grew up in a pastor's home. And so I was, you know, we were showing Dad some of the different things that we got. And all of a sudden, here comes, Dad, look at this shirt. This is a Blue Devil shirt. And, you know, it's a really cool shirt we found. And he said, what is that? I said, it's a cool shirt, Dad. I might actually have a chance of being cool this year. And he said, you're going to take that one back. And my heart sank. This was, you know, I was attached to this T-shirt. He said, you're going to take it back. I said, why? He said, because we're not going to allow a devil to represent us. And regardless of the sports and all these different things, he said, I just don't want you wearing a devil as a part of your representation, a part of your clothing. We can find a better shirt. And he began to show me that. And in this process, I had to realize that, you know what, it had an opportunity to reflect upon others what this Blue Devil shirt was really wearing. And here in this passage this morning, as we see this in with the new, I want you to see there in verse 12, he says, put on then. Put on then. And this word put on is a command, and he's commanding them. You have put off, now I want you to, here's the command, put on. And this word put on means to clothe yourself. I want you to clothe yourself. I want you to put these things on in your life so that this is visible and this is a representation of who you are. Put this on. Clothe yourself. And then notice these things that he says, I want you to clothe yourselves in. First, we're going to see the right attitudes. The right attitudes. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here we see these right attitudes that we're supposed to put on here in verse 12, and it starts with compassionate hearts. This word here for compassionate hearts, it's two words that he puts together that doubly emphasizes the idea of mercy. In fact, if some of you, if you were looking at the King James Version, you would find it says maybe bowels of mercy. Because the word here for hearts, the very literal idea is the entrails. Because in their mindset, in this Greek philosophy and mindset, is the innermost part of us, our bowels, our entrails, the very seat of who we are is that innermost being. And when he says compassionate hearts, and what it's talking about is this is something that is coming from the inside. It's coming from deep down. It's ingrained in you. It's compassion. It's mercy that is coming out from the inside. This is something that is to be built, something that is to be cherished and cultivated in our hearts. This deep-seated compassion, this deep-seated mercy then moves us to respond. I don't know about you, but seeing some of these videos of the rescues and seeing some of these videos of what's been happening in this disaster relief, doesn't it just tug at your heartstrings? When you see these ones that are pulling up in boats, and I'm with the one meme that says we need to erect a statue to the random dude with a bass boat, right? And all the help that they've been providing. And you know what? You look at that and it just tugs at you from the inside. And that's the way we are to walk. We're to put on that kind of compassion. We're to put on that kind of mercy. Instead of walking around with scowls on our face, instead of walking around acting like the world is out to get us, why don't we see the world with a compassion and a mercy and a heart that has a love and a desire from that comes from our insides? He said, I want you to have this compassionate heart. Then he says, I want kindness. Put on kindness. Now what's interesting is literally this word means the loss of harshness. The loss of harshness. In other words, it's not bitter. It's not sharp. He says, I want you to be kind. You know what we've gotten really good at? Is the backhanded compliments. You ever notice how we do that? You know, and we just kind of throw things around and, you know, and we don't know whether we have just been complimented or put down. You know what? That's not kindness. Kindness, it leaves no question. The story was told of George Bernard Shaw was leaving some tickets for Winston Churchill. And he said, here's a ticket for you and a friend for tonight's show, if you have a friend. To which Winston Churchill responded back, I can't make it tonight because of a previous engagement, but I'll come tomorrow night if there is a second show. And then how we kind of go back and forth. Now, they were playing around and different things, but our kindness should not be veiled with these little backhanded compliments. Our kindness should lose the harshness. And it should be something that people say, you know what, that is a kind person. That is a person that just lifts you up. You ever been around somebody that no matter how long you're with them, they just encourage you? They just lift you up? He says, I want you to put on kindness. Get rid of the harshness and put on kindness. And then what does he say? Humility. None of us have trouble with this, right? We are all humble, right? Humility is one of those things, if you think you have it, you probably don't. All right? Humility. Put on humility. This idea of humility is the absence of self-exaltation. In other words, we are saying that we are putting ourselves down. We're elevating somebody else. I love what Warren Wiersbe, he said that humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it is having the proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. Humility is saying, I know who I am to God, and I know my place into God, and I know that, you know what, I'm not as high as I think I am. It reminds us of Romans 12:3, for one should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Humility is always keeping the right estimation. You know what? There is an issue sometimes that we have that comes up. It's called one-upmanship. In other words, we've got to come up with a greater story. We've got to come up with something bigger. We've got to come up with something better. Me and my cousin did it all the time. I have a cousin my same age. He was born on January 2nd. I was born on January 13th. We were right there in age. And so whenever we were at Granny and Pawpaw's, it was the battle of the one-up. Who had this and who had that? And who, regardless if it was true or not, we had to come up with something better than the other one. You know what? It's a sad thing when we do that as Christians as well. That we one-up one another and we try to say, well, you know what? I know better in this, or I know this, or I do this, and we allow ourselves to elevate ourselves instead of having the right estimation of ourself before God in the presence of all these, in presence of others. He says, put on humility, then meekness. And meekness is really an interesting term. It goes through a lot of thoughts back and forth, and some people see meekness as weakness. And really, what we need to understand about meekness is power under control. Meekness says, just because I can doesn't mean I should. And it has the proper understanding of control and when was the right time. Meekness means that it's not always a good thing to go ahead and comment back on that Facebook post that you want to just rip to shreds. That sometimes it's a control of our tongue. It's a control of who we are. And sometimes we might know better and we might be able to put that other person in their place. But sometimes there is a meekness that needs to go about. Sometimes there is a growing Christian that might slip and might fall. And it might be easy for us just to really say, you know what? I told you so. Well, I told you. You should have done this. And you know what? You didn't listen to me. And so this is what happened. No, meekness says, you know what? Here, let me help you up. You know what? I've been there. I've been right where you are. And meekness is a power under control. And just because you have all the brains, just because you know it all, doesn't mean you have to show it every time you talk about it. Meekness is a power under control. And then that one that we never pray for, right? Patience. Because if we pray for patience, we know what God's going to do. He's going to test us. He's going to test us. But he says, I want you to put on patience. I want you to be able to forbear. And I want you to be able to walk through the trials with people. All of these different aspects. You know what's interesting is these different aspects he wants us to put on. These attitudes of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Guess what? They're all a response to someone else. They're a response to others. How are we responding to others? With compassionate hearts, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, I want you to put on the right attitudes. Then he says, I want you to put on the right response. We put on these attitudes and look what happens in verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bearing with one another. Now, I love this word here for bearing with, because in this word, it is implying an action of the will. In other words, it's saying that someone is getting on your nerves, and it's getting tiresome, and it's getting difficult, and it's getting hard. And he's saying, you know what? You need to bear with them. You ever had that person in your life? You know what Scripture says? Bear with. You ever had that time that you're getting tired of telling somebody over and over? You're getting tired of dealing with somebody's problems? You're getting tired of hearing these different things? You know what he's saying? Bear with. Let me ask you, how do you think God deals with you? How much does He bear with you? How much does every day when we put Him aside and we don't think about Him and we don't think about His Word or walking in His way or obeying Him, how much does He bear with us? And yet here we see that we are called upon to do this as well. We are to put this on, this right response of bearing with. You know what's interesting? You put on those right attitudes, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience, meekness, and you put on all of those. You know what? It helps you bear with someone else. You put in the right attitudes and you put in the right things that we are supposed to, these Christ-like characters, it will help you bear with someone else. And not only are we to bear with them, notice what else we're to do. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, we try to insert here a lot of wiggle room, because sometimes we don't like doing what the Scripture has us to do here. And what the Scripture is very clear is, if one has a complaint against another, in other words, you have been wronged, Forgive. Forgive one another. This isn't just there isn't a spreadsheet here of when it's okay to forgive and when it's not. There's not a spreadsheet of degrees of when the forgiveness then is cut off. What does it say? If one has a complaint, forgive. Forgive. Why? Because as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How much has the Lord forgiven you? How much has the Lord looked upon your life and through the blood of Jesus Christ, it says you are forgiven? And if that is true in our hearts and our lives, how then should we take that and put that on in our life to be that type of forgiving person? To help those that need that help, to help those that have fallen, to help those that are in trials, that are in situations, to help those that are going through hardships that might not be responding the way that we think they should respond, but then those that even have offended us, to say, you are forgiven. Listen, folks, this runs through all of us. Our families deal with it. Our relationships deal with it. You deal with it with your coworkers. You deal with your bosses. You deal with your brothers and sisters. You deal with your moms and dads. We see it run throughout families. We see it happening in marriages. And let me tell you, the key to forgiveness is understanding you are forgiven. The key to forgiveness is understanding that just as He has forgiven me, yes, I have a model of how I can forgive somebody else. And if we are truly following the Christ-like pattern, we are going to forgive the way that Christ has forgiven us. Shouldn't that be the message that they find in the church? And when we walk in the church, it should be a picture of, you know what, this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. God the Father sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but has everlasting life. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if that has happened to us, we, His children, should respond in like manner. And it should be our characteristic as well. It should be those that have that experience then look like Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained in the beginning of the world. We know that we are His workmanship. And if we are Christ's workmanship, shouldn't His characteristics come out in us? Shouldn't we be made in the image of Jesus Christ? And that means that we forgive. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. The right responses that come when we put the right attitudes on. And then notice verse 14. Here we see the right motivation. And he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He says, now you've put on the right attitudes. You have are responding. I want you to see this is what's going to hold this all together. It's love. The word here for love is that word agape. In the New Testament, there's different Greek words that are used for love. But we see the word agape in reference to that Christ-like sacrificial love. When we have that kind of love, it is sacrificial. It means we give up our place and we think of somebody else and we lift somebody else, just like we saw Jesus Christ do for us. And here he says, I want you to have this Christ-like love, this agape. I want you to have this love and put it on because it will bring everything together. It binds everything together. The word binds here is a word in its tense that gives us the idea of a continuing action. In other words, we don't stop loving. It didn't say, and put on love which bound everything together. It says, which binds everything in together. And I think there's an important truth that we see here. And that's the fact that, you know what? Love is a choice. Love is a choice. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. Hollywood has put out there this idea that love is this romantic falling in and out of. I fall in or I fall out of love. In other words, love is whether or not you're coordinated enough to walk so you don't trip and fall into love or not fall into love. Maybe that's why I had such a tough time growing up. I don't know. Love is not up to whether or not I'm falling in or falling out of. Love is a decision. Love is a choice that we have each and every day. And here's why. Because if so, how can then Christ say that the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And if that is the greatest commandment, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If it's just falling in and out, how can He command it? He can't command it because it's not up to you. It's whether or not you fall into it. You know what? We have produced this idea of falling in and out so that we can give ourselves an excuse to do what we want to do. And instead, love is a commitment. Love is a choice that says, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And you know what? I'm going to love my neighbor. And some days it's a bigger choice than others. Some days it's harder. Let's get real. It's a choice we got to make in our marriages each and every day too, right? That I'm waking up and I'm going to make a choice today to love. May it be going all the way that I think it should be going. Sometimes it doesn't. That's called life. And we all experience brokenness and we all experience tough times and trials and hardships. But we still have the opportunity to put on love. And to make that choice, to say, I'm going to love sacrificially and I'm going to be committed and I'm going to follow what He has for me. This is a choice. It's not just unintentional. And here is the motivation behind all that we do, that we get behind and we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Listen, folks, if you get to know God, you get to know who He is and you get to know in this Word what He has done for us and you sing His praises and you see what He has provided for us. You grow in that love for God. You know what? It's going to start coming out in your life. You're going to start loving others because that's what He had on His heart. And you're going to start loving God and all these things that He has on His heart. You're going to start experiencing it because you have a love and a choice and a commitment that you've made to Him. We dumb down love too much. And we need to build it up to what it is, that choice, that commitment that we have. Put it on, Paul says here. And above all these, put it on. Put on love, which binds everything together. Guess what? When we put on that love and we continue to make that choice, it binds it together. It holds it together. You want to hold your marriages together? Put on love. And that means you love even at those times when it's hard. You want to bind this church together and our work together? Put on love. Don't put on your preferences. Put on love for one another and for those that are outside these walls. You want to see God do something amazing in your life? Put on love and watch it bind everything. Put on a choice to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and watch it bind all these things together. Because you see, when Paul is showing us here is another great picture of the gospel. And putting off, we saw that the putting off happens because the gospel transforms us. But in putting on intensifies the gospel. Putting on intensifies that experience of the gospel and what it provides in our life, because it grows community. It grows community. I want you to go back to verse 12. A part we conveniently skipped over because I wanted to bring it out now. It says there in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Here we have some statements. God's chosen ones, holy, beloved. These statements are a reference to what God has referred to Israel as in the Old Testament. In fact, let me read you from Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, and from the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." It's beautiful. Hey, the Lord has not chosen us because we were great in number. And when we look here in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones," we are seeing in that statement this grand picture of love. Put on these things. Put on the right attitudes. Put on the right response. Put on the right motivation, because God has chosen you, not because of who you are, not because you look pretty, not because you act good, not because you're better than that group over there, or better than that group, or you were born here, or you were born this way, or whatever. It is not because of those things. He chose you because he loved you. And he set his heart upon you. And because of that, we have the opportunity then to grow up in him. And we have that opportunity to put these things on as his chosen ones, as ones loved by God, holy and beloved. This changes our community. When we put on these aspects, all of these aspects refer to the relational side of things. All of these aspects, the attitudes, the responses, the motivation, it all involves somebody else. If you remember back when we talked about putting off, you know what those all revolved around? Ourself. We put off the things that glorify ourself. The anger, the malice, the sexual immorality, all those things are put off because they glorify me and my lust and my desires and who I am. And what do we put on? A right response to others. You know what's beautiful is God has always worked through a community of people. Look at the nation of Israel growing up and seeing how he moved and worked through them so that he might bring his son Jesus Christ. And then here in the New Testament, we see him working through the church, these chosen ones, this royal priesthood that Peter calls them, all of this, these collective agents that God is working through, when we put on these aspects in our life, it intensifies the experience of the gospel because it brings it into community. It brings it in with one another. And it has the joy of bringing it together. This allows us the place for these right attitudes, these right responses, and these right motivations because it's in the group of people. You know what? We can try to put this stuff on in our life by ourselves. But guess what? It's going to be unfulfilling. It's going to be unfulfilling. How do you show kindness by yourself? Let me get that door for you. Oh, thank you. You know, you're going to be looked at as kind of weird. No, we show kindness by being in the life of others. How do we show humility? By being in the life of others. How do we show compassionate hearts? By being in the lives of others. We as believers have the opportunity to be a people for others. Just like He commanded us. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we've been seeing this picture out before us and watching the disaster relief. And you know what? You got to love Texas. And the way Texas has responded, you know, I don't know if you saw, there was somebody probably from somewhere in California. And if you're from California, I know it's a big state and this is probably not you, who said, you know what, Texas is getting what they deserve. I won't give anything to a red state. Oh my goodness. And someone responded, that's okay, Texas is taking care of Texas. And you know what? We're seeing this happen. We're seeing the compassionate hearts. You know what we aren't talking about? Racism. Hate. All those different things. Because you know what? People are coming together and they're helping one another. People are coming together and donating. People are coming together and going down there and helping in different forms and different fashions. And all these ways that we are seeing these actions happening, it's going on. You know what? I had the opportunity to experience that back in 2004 when Florida had four hurricanes come over. If you were to take lines and draw the path of those hurricanes as they came across Florida, three of them intersected right over the top of my hometown. And I remember after that first one hit, and my parents said, you know what, we need help. There's stuff just everywhere. It took the steeple off my parents' church. It lifted it up in the air, turned it around, and brought it back down through the sanctuary, and the tip was sticking through the ceiling in the sanctuary. And you saw all this destruction all around, and I went down to help my parents. And you know, we had 5 acres there. We had a ton of trees all throughout the land there. In the corner of the house, there was we used to call it an ear tree. It was a big bean tree that made little pods that looked like ears. And a big shade tree went up above the two-story house. My dad said he sat there and just watched the hurricane just sit there and bob it up and down and watched the ground just bounce up and down. And all of a sudden it just came out, roots snapping and popping over and just laid over in the yard. And then just all over the destruction that happened all over. And I go down there, and I think it's just going to be me and my two older brothers, and we're out there, and all of a sudden a crew shows up from a church in Jacksonville. About 5 or 6. You know, it didn't have to be so many, but it was encouraging to have them come and have them sitting there with us and cutting logs. You know, and they didn't have to do that. To get on roofs. The next day we went to different church members' houses and helped them with their roofs, helped them with pulling lumber and all these different things that are going on, and to see all this that was happening. You know what? It was incredible to see these responses. And we as a church have that opportunity to put this on because it has been put on for us. We are God's chosen ones. And if we are God's chosen ones, don't you think that we should embody what He is? You know why people don't think God is very loving? Because sometimes He doesn't see it through His people. And we have the opportunity to go out with the old and in with the new and to put on these new clothes, these right attitudes, these right responses, this right motivation. So this morning, let's go shopping. Let's get a new wardrobe. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. This morning, as we come to our time of response, as we've seen the word this morning, the command that we see here from Paul to put on, to clothe ourselves in these right attitudes, these right responses and motivation. Can I ask you, what do you need to put off and put on today? What's going on in your heart and your life? How are you showing compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, humility? How are you showing that you're forbearing with one another? How are you forgiving one another? Listen, it is easy to forgive when you realize that you have been forgiven. That maybe that things would go farther in our churches if we were more forgiving. It would go farther in our families if we were more forgiving. It would go farther in our marriages if we were more forgiving. If we looked at our spouse as one who is broken and who has been forgiven. And if we would realize that our spouse is married to somebody who is broken and has been forgiven. That maybe that we have an opportunity to look outside these walls to see people that are broken, that need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That maybe today that we need to put on this forgiveness and go to a world that needs to see it. How are we putting it on this morning? This morning the altar is going to be open. If you need to get some things right with the Lord, I encourage you to step out. Meet Him at the altar and come and say, Lord, I need to put this off and I need to put this on. Maybe you're here today and you need to know that love for yourself. And you need to know that love of God personally. To know that He has died on a cross for you. That He has paid the price for your sins. And today you can know forgiveness. There is no depth too far. There is no sin that is out of His reach. And today He wants to show it to you. Maybe today you need to meet me down front and say, you know what, I need to know that forgiveness. I need to know the power of the gospel. Maybe you need a place to come and to be a part of, to join with, and to help grow a community around the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can model that love to each other and model that love to a world outside of here that needs to know Jesus. If you'd like to come and join with us, I would love to see you here this morning. But as we come to this time of invitation, it's a time for all of us to respond to Him and how He is moving in our hearts and lives. And today, let's be here for one another. Maybe you see somebody that's hurting and you just need to go over and grab them and pray with them. Maybe you see somebody that just needs some strength. You just want to go grab them by the hand and say, you know what, I'm here with you. Or maybe you just need somebody. But you need to go over and somebody and say, you know what, can you just pray with me? As we come to this time, let us take this time and not be in such a rush that we miss what God would have for our community this morning. Because in just a moment, we're going to sing. And as we sing, the altar's going to be open. I'm going to be down front, and we want you to respond on how God is calling you. Don't walk away from what He is asking you to do today. Our dearly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us today not just to be hearers, but to be doers of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to respond to You. Help us, Lord, to do what You would have us to do this morning. And as You're moving in hearts and lives, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to respond. If there's someone here that needs to know You as Savior, Lord, help them to come. And Lord, I pray that Your will would be done. And we give You all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in Your name we pray.